All right, let's pray. Lord, we just want to stop again and tell you that we love you and remind our hearts just of who you are and how important you are. And ask for your help during this time as we look into your word to see more about what you have told us about who we already are. And I just ask for your help as I speak and for the teens as they listen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a guy you might remember from the history books whose name was Santa Anna. He is a famous Mexican general at the Alamo in 1836. So you probably remember his name. He did, you know, sort of good at the Alamo, although he ended up getting in trouble later, didn't do too well. A couple years after that, the French invaded Mexico, and he was during the battle, his leg was hit by grape shot. And they, back then, the only thing they knew to do was to take your leg off. And so they had to you know, dispose of the leg. But a couple of years after that, he was kind of trying to show like what a great guy he was and trying to run for president. So he actually dug up his own leg and held a funeral for it. He had a full procession that went down the street. They had music. They had a eulogy. They had the whole thing. I found this online, but that's actually his prosthetic leg. That's not his actual leg. So then I don't know why I put it up there other than just I thought it was interesting. This is like in a museum like in Idaho somewhere in America. At some point in time later, the Americans were, when they were fighting, they invaded and they didn't get Santa Anna, but they got his leg. And so then the Americans took it and it's in a museum in Idaho somewhere. So it's a weird story. But that story reminded me of the fact that if you believe that you are only a body, if you lose part of your body, you kind of should hold a funeral for it, right? Because it's kind of like then you're partially dead. But people don't do that, I think, because people instinctively know that there's more to us than just our body, right? So we as human beings, we are made by God. We started with that. We started in Genesis 1 with the fact that God created us in his image. And then the last time that we were together, I was saying this: you never tell a child you have a soul, teach him you are a soul, but you have a body. Because a lot of times we forget that eternal aspect to us, that immaterial part of us is going to live somewhere forever. I would actually maybe kind of argue with McDonald just a little bit with that statement, because in one sense, really what we are is a soul and a body, right? Like that's how God made us. From the beginning, God comes. And it says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Something very interesting, right? That God would use dust to make us. He actually takes a physical, material thing and he uses, everything else is spoken into existence, right? But this is the one thing, human beings, that God takes dust, a material thing, and breathes into it to give us our eternal souls. And that's that verse is what we would go to say, yes, you have a soul, but you also have a body. Now, the reason McDonald says you only have a body is because the body that you have right now is not the body that you're going to have for all of eternity. There's and we're going to talk about that in just a second. So you are a body and a soul. And in this session, I just want to make a couple of points to you from God's word about what it means to have a physical body. Well, one aspect of it is our bodies are a part of God's good creation, right? We saw that and when we were together the first time in Genesis chapter 1, that we live in a world that was designed good. God says it's good. Psalm 119, another place where it says this in the Bible, that God is good and does good. So everything that God does is good from the beginning. It was the creation was good, and when he made our bodies, it was good. It wasn't a mistake that he made human beings with bodies. Psalm 139, this is a pretty familiar passage where the psalmist says that that God has covered us in our mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about it, but God was involved in making your physical body. From the very moment that you were conceived, all of the time that you were developing, God was the one who not only originally designed that, but then he was the one that made you. I really enjoyed working with Mr. Clute and that pulpit that he put together. He designed that wonderfully. I don't know if we would say he designed it fearfully and wonderfully. He might have had some fear when he was putting together, but he designed that wonderfully, right? Like, you can just imagine the time that he took to cut out those individual pieces, to stain them, to let them dry, to have everything, and then pack it all together to get it here, and then assemble it, right? And that's just a pulpit, right? That's not a human body, which is infinitely more complicated. And if I had more time, and if we could, I could sit here and go through all the different systems of our body, right? The nervous system, your circulatory system, that are absolute marvels of science. That today there's human beings have been studying the human body for thousands of years now, and there's still stuff that they come to that they're like, yeah, we don't know how this happens. It's amazing, right? Science and all of the advanced things that we have now that we are able to do, there's all sorts of things that they still are reaching up against the limit to, and are saying, the doctors will sit there and kind of shrug, and something will happen inside someone's body and they'll say, we have no idea why that happened. Because our bodies were actually designed by God himself. And when we are thinking about ourselves, going back to this identity, we should remember that it was God that originally made us and put us together. Now, all of us have experienced and are experiencing the results of the fall in some senses, right? And as you get older, your body doesn't stay the same. It's moving towards death. That's part of the result of Adam. But at the same time, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, and when we think about ourselves, we need to remember the fact that it was God that designed us. He knew what he was doing. I don't know if you guys know, this is another name kind of from history, a man by the name of Whitaker Chambers. He came over to America in the 1920s, and he was actually a communist spy. He was there specifically here in America to spy for the communists. And what happened while he was here in America is he actually gets converted. He becomes a Christian, and then that changes, of course, whether or not he's spying for communism, and he ends up becoming a double agent. He lives a fascinating life. But there's a fascinating thing that he says. He says, I date my break from communism from a very casual happening. I was sitting in our apartment on St. Paul Street in Baltimore. My daughter was in her high chair. I was watching her eat, and she was the most miraculous thing that had ever happened in my life. I like to watch her, even when she smeared porridge on her face or dropped it meditatively on the floor. My eye came to rest on the delicate convolutions of her ear, those intricate, perfect ears, and the thought passed through my mind, no, those ears were not created by any chance coming together of atoms in nature. They could only have been created by immense design. So literally, he's sitting there watching his daughter eat, and he just starts thinking about her ear. And he realized there has to be a designer, right? And we need to remember that the human body is something that God planned and put together. He wasn't making a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing when he was putting you together. You were designed by God. And it is not just the fact of all of the different aspects of us interior, not just how we look on the exterior, but all of it put together is a part of God's plan. That's what he did. And so we need to think about ourselves that way. A lot of times when we think about ourselves and when we look at ourselves in the mirror, our tendency is to judge ourselves against other people and against maybe what the world says is the standard idea of beauty and goodness. And we are forgetting the fact that it was God that made us. That's what the Bible says. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we should learn to think about ourselves in that aspect. So our bodies, my first point is just this. Our bodies are a part of God's creation. And so that's my first point. Here's my second point. What that means that what we do with our bodies matters to God. Because the Bible teaches that we have a soul and we realize the importance of the spiritual. And of course, the world is saying you all you have is your body. There is no spiritual. Sometimes Christians have started to de-emphasize the body to the point where they say, well, your body doesn't matter at all. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, that's exactly what was happening at that church. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about sexual sin. They had actually gotten into all sorts of sexual immorality that they were permitting in their body. And he quotes what they were saying. And when you're reading this, depending on the how the text is laid out in your Bible, sometimes it's not clear. But he says, meats for the belly and belly for meat. And so that sounds weird, but that was probably a saying that they had in Corinth. And the idea basically was, you know, that food is designed to be eaten and your stomach is designed to eat food. But the implication of that was actually sexual, of like, well, if you feel like eating, you do it. If you feel like having sex, you do it. What difference does it make? It's just your body. The Corinthian church was saying, well, what matters is your spirit and what's inside of you, that immaterial part of you that's going to live forever. So who cares what you really do with your body, right? And if you feel like sleeping, you sleep. If you feel like eating, you eat. And they were taking that to the point of saying, well, if you feel like having sex, you can have sex. And Paul's telling them, whoa, 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 you're completely wrong. He says, your body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul's answer to these Corinthian people that were saying your body doesn't matter at all, what you do with your body, and it's kind of funny, you actually hear the world says a lot of these same type of things today. It's just sex, right? It doesn't matter what you do with that, because your body is temporary and it's physical and it's not going to last that long anyway. Do what you can while you can, kind of an idea. And Paul's answer to that is your body was made for God. I ended the last time talking about your soul, saying your soul was made for God. And we kind of more, because God is a spirit, we think, okay, I got that. But we forget that because God designed our physical bodies and he designed them because he's a good God, that also means that our bodies are for the Lord. So Paul rebukes them for their sexual immorality and for their sin by reminding them of the fact that their bodies belong to the Lord. This is a verse that actually we quote a lot in our churches, and it's a good verse because here's Paul's, he kind of continues in this whole passage just rebuking them for this idea that what you do with your body doesn't matter either way. And he says this verse, you probably heard it before, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So guys, let me give you a chance to talk here for a second. Look at that verse. Either you have it open in your Bible in front of you, or you can look at it up here on the screen. And what are the reasons that Paul gives for why you should not use your body to sin? There's a couple different reasons, just all packed into that one verse.
Do you want us to answer out loud?
What'd you say?
You want us to answer out loud?
I'm sorry, sit here.
You want us to answer out loud?
Yes, yes, yeah.
Because our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, that's the first thing. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So, another weekend away, another whole series, right, is the what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. That the moment that you asked Jesus to save you, you didn't necessarily feel it, although we definitely, our feelings were aware of it probably, but the Holy Spirit came to live inside you the moment that you asked Jesus to save you from your sin. So one reason why you don't sin with your body is that the Holy Spirit is actually living inside of you. So that's the first one. What else? Yeah.
You're not your own.
You're not your own, right? That goes right back to our identity, the song that we're singing this week. We actually don't belong to us. God made us. We were designed by God. And that's, we don't belong to us. That's Paul's first, one of his main things. What? There's one more. Yeah.
We are bought with a price,
right? Our session together tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus redeeming us. But we were bought by God. So we were originally designed and made by God. Because of sin, we've rebelled. And then, so Jesus has come and redeemed us. He's bought us back. So that's a whole nother reason not to sin. A lot of times when you are a teenager, you are starting to learn how strong sinful desires can be in your life, right? A little bit like the story I told you last night. I never thought I was an angry person. If you had ever asked me in high school whether or not I had a problem with anger, I would have never told you I thought I did, right? But all of a sudden, I realized a couple of things happened, and I thought I could have killed my brother. I was so angry at him. And when you're a teenager and when you're a young person, you're learning, you have stronger desires than you realized. You have the desire to sin is stronger. Here, Paul is directly addressing sex. And you guys are probably growing up, I'm guessing, in an environment where you're being shielded from a lot of temptation. But at some point in time, in your teens or in your 20s, a lot of those protections get removed. You get your first phone, you have your first access to the internet when no one else is around, and you have your own choice about how you're going to use your body. And you find out that your sinful desires can very easily take over. So it could be anger, it can be lust, it can be bitterness, it can be laziness. There's all of our sinful human desires that very quickly take over. A lot of times our reaction to that and our ideas about how to stop that go something along the lines of, that's bad, you shouldn't do it. And that's true, but let me just tell you, that's bad, you shouldn't do it is not going to be enough to fight against the strong sinful desires that you are going to find out, or maybe you already are, but or you very soon will find out that live inside you. What do you need in order to glorify God with your body? Well, you need to remember that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to remember that you are not your own and that you are bought with a price. That's how Paul answers the Corinthian church that was permitting so much sin and coming up with all these convoluted ways of saying, really sin isn't that bad and this part is okay. Because, and that's how Paul fights against that. That's how Paul answers that. The other thing that we would go to that tells us that apparently our bodies actually do matter. This text here where Paul says those three things, but in another couple of verses, Paul gives them another reason. He says, God has both raised up the Lord, that's Jesus, and will also raise us up by his own power. So the other reason that we go to say what you do with your body matters is that Jesus, when he rises from the dead, he gets a physical body. This is one of the most fascinating things. It's been one of the most encouraging things to me over the last couple of years of my Christian life. And it's one of the reasons why on Easter, Christians get excited, right? Christians get more joyous and filled with hope on Easter because Jesus rises from the dead, and he does not rise as a spirit. We would kind of expect, if we were writing the story or if we were guessing, Jesus is going to rise from the dead and he's going to be like a ghost, right? He's going to be floating around as a spiritual being, and that's who Jesus is, right? Because the spirit, God is a spirit. We think of heaven as a more spiritual thing in terms of that, as not physical. But it's fascinating because over and over again in the New Testament, it keeps on coming up how significant it is that Jesus rises from the dead. And what happens to him? He gets a real physical body. Jesus is not floating around in the middle of nowhere or appearing like a ghost. Jesus has a physical body. Thomas, the doubter, who was kind of like, yeah, no, there's no way he's alive, and thinks all the other disciples are crazy. Jesus shows up and he touches him. He feels him, and he's a physical being. Jesus shows up to the disciples and he cooks them breakfast. And the other time, I think it was when he was with Thomas, he eats something. So we know that our physical bodies that we're going to get one day, we're gonna eat. That's exciting to me because I like eating. We're not going to just eat in this earth. We're actually going to eat one day in heaven. We're going to get a new body. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That the whole thing that matters about Jesus getting a new glorified body is that Jesus is the first one to get that kind of body. So far, Jesus is the only one that has gotten a glorified, resurrected body. But the fact that Jesus did, Paul calls it the first fruits, is the very first thing that you would go out and gather from the crop as it came in. And Paul says Jesus' body is like the first fruits. It's the very first one. But that means that every single Christian is going to get that glorified physical body. So the other reason of why your body matters is that you are one day going to get an eternal body. The other interesting thing, and this is the other thing I meant to mention about Jesus, right, is Jesus walks into that room and the disciples know exactly who he is. He doesn't have to introduce himself. They're like, it's Jesus, right? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they kind of have to have their eyes hidden almost supernaturally, because as soon as their eyes are open, they're like, that's Jesus. So presumably, you can kind of take from that that our new glorified bodies are going to look like the bodies that we have now. Now, free of sin and the results of the fall, I don't know all of what that means, but people are going to be able to recognize us. So what we look like now, how God designed us, is going to have some kind of a similarity, something very close to what our new resurrected bodies are going to look like, because people are going to see us and recognize us. So far from de-emphasizing or casting aside our bodies like they're just this temporary shell that we're going to have for just a little while and we're going to get rid of, the bodies that we have now matter, because Jesus is actually going to go to the trouble of giving us new ones, right? Of replacing them with this new glorified body that we're going to get one day. So God cares about how we use our bodies right now. And as we finish up here, let me just give a couple of reasons of why this really matters. One, this is another reason not to sin. I've kind of already talked about that. But it is offensive to God to take something that he designed and he made and then use that against him, to use that to displease him. Back to James says, you know, we use our tongues to bless people and to praise God, but then we'll also use our tongues to tear someone down. It's offensive. God made us to glorify him. And when we treat someone else unkindly, when we commit the sins of lust and laziness and anger, we are using our bodies to displease the Lord. And since he designed us and he made us for him, it's another reason that we shouldn't do that. The other thing is, I'll just give you guys an encouragement that this is a good reason to take care of your bodies. If God made your body, if he paid for your body to be redeemed on the cross, and then he is one day going to raise your body from the dead, then it does matter that you should, and it does make sense that you should take care of the body that you have right now. So what you eat, what you sleep, getting the water that you need, the exercise that you need is a good thing. There's not a spiritual plane up here that God cares about, and down here in the physical, it doesn't matter at all. That's what the Corinthians were saying. But because God designed our physical bodies, and he has something to say about them, it doesn't mean that we should be idolizing perfect health The world that we live in is, of course, obsessed with trying to live forever and cheat death at every cost. And, of course, as Christians, we know that our bodies are experiencing the results of the fall. So we know that we're not going to live forever. So we're not idolizing health, obsessing over it. Definitely doesn't mean that you should be judging or policing other people and telling them, oh, you should be, you know, doing this. I mean, we all probably know some guy that's like started going to the gym and then all of a sudden they have all sorts of helpful advice for other people, you know, and that's not what I'm saying here. What I'm just saying is we live in a world where either underusing or overusing your body is normally accepted because people are saying it doesn't matter what you do with your body. And so whether that's sleeping too much or not enough, or whether it's exercising too much or not exercising enough, or eating too much food or not eating enough food, the world is kind of always living out there in those extremes a lot of times because of idols that they're chasing. And we shouldn't be involved in those extremes, but if God's given us bodies, we should be stewards of them. We should take good care of them in as best as we can. Not for selfish reasons, not so that we can, you know, look like Olympic athletes, but because we want to use our bodies to serve Him. I can remember as a teenager, our youth group used to do all-nighters. I don't know if you guys do that in your youth groups. We had this this place that you would go to a basketball game, you would go bowling, you would go to laser tag, and you would go to skating all in one night. And they got Domino's pizza, and they took the same Domino's pizza and soda around with you to every single place. And by the, you know, the end of the night, that Domino's pizza was just a hard crust of grease, you know, on the top. It wasn't warm anymore. And I remember getting back from those things and just feeling so incredibly sick. No sleep, terrible food, you know. But, you know, the idea was, you know, we're teenagers, you know, we'll be fine. I definitely, if I did that now, you know, I'd probably be in the hospital. You know, I could barely do it as a teenager, right? But you know, if you've ever had, and of course, some things happen that you can't avoid, right? Emergencies happen, trips happen, like jet lag this week, right? But you know, in those times when your body has not been rested or hasn't gotten the food that it needs, you know, are those times that you like wake up the next morning and just get right into God's word, you know? Are those the times when your parents ask you, hey, could you do this? And you just give them that kind, sweet answer, right? Or your siblings don't get on your nerves at all, right? Like typically when we have not taken care of our bodies, again, I know that sometimes there's health reasons and emergency reasons where that makes it harder. But you know, when there are our own choices, those are typically not times that we are really serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. Why? Because our bodies, which are a main part of who we are, we have not taken care of. You know, it's interesting that when the devil comes to try and tempt Jesus, he does it after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, because the devil was hoping that because, you know, because Jesus was physically weak, that he would be spiritually weak. And of course, the devil was wrong because Jesus is Jesus. But a lot of times when temptations come, it is because we have not been taking care of our physical bodies, maybe the way that we should. The other thing I'll say as a part of this means, and this goes a little bit to, why do you have a body, right? Well, one is just, this is how God made us. God decided to give us physical bodies, and He wasn't making a mistake, and He wasn't doing something temporary, because we're going to have a physical body forever. But part of the reason that you have a physical body is to interact with the physical world around us, right? We get to see the incredible sunshine that God, the stars in the sky, we get to eat food, all of these things that God has made in this world. But another reason that God has given you a body is that you can use your body to shape your soul. Now, most of the time, it's really your heart, or we would say your soul, that's driving your body, right? Your soul is what's choosing what to do with your life. It's what your beliefs, right? Your values, your commitments are, that we were talking about last night, and that directs your body. But there is a sense in which you use your body to shape your soul. And I'll just give you a real simple example of that. I'm guessing at you guys' age, and because you're coming from missionary families, on any given Sunday, you are going to church, right? Not, it's probably you don't have a lot of a choice about it. At some point in time in your life, you're going to wake up on a Sunday morning and have a choice about what to do physically with your body. You can, your parents aren't going to be nearby maybe, or you're living alone, or maybe you're even in a city where no one knows you, and you can get up, you can sleep in and do whatever you feel like doing that morning, or you can wake up and go to church. Why should you go to church? There's a lot of different reasons, Obviously, the word of God, the fact that God commands you to, the fellowship that you get from other Christians. But if you make the commitment to be physically present to worship God, you hear God's word with your ears, right? You read God's word with your eyes. There's something really special about singing. Singing is one of the things that unites our souls and our bodies together. And we get to sing praise to the Lord. And as you're doing that, there's the physical action of the air getting squeezed out of your lungs, but your soul is being shaped because you are learning to value what truly matters in life. And there's an effect on your life as you go to church, probably more than once a week, but Sunday after Sunday, it shapes who you are, right? It shapes what you love. So if you make that commitment to be physically present at your local congregation, it affects your soul. I'll just give you one more example. Think about the very first thing that you do when you wake up in the morning. I remember hearing a pastor challenge his church about this, of if the very first thing that you do in your very first waking thoughts, and as soon as you get out of bed, is something that is shaping you for the rest of the day. And typically, it's all too easy to, before you even pray and talk to the Lord, before you open your Bible, before you have any thoughts about the Lord, it's you can open up your phone, you can get down, you know, start thinking through your checklist of things you need to get done that day. And that is shaping you, as opposed to if you make the commitment, the decision, every single morning, there's going to be, maybe morning, it could be later on, but you make that some kind of a habit, some kind of a routine that I'm going to spend regular time in prayer and with God every single morning. That shapes you, right? It starts to shape what you think, what you choose, and what you feel. So your body does influence your soul as well. They influence each other. I remember one of my professors in college said, you're never, you know, that he said the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes is take a nap, right? And sometimes when we're just, life is just not making any sense and everything is hard and we're not exactly sure why. And then you realize, oh, I haven't slept in so many hours. I haven't eaten anything, or I've been eating stuff. The stuff I have been eating probably isn't really fueling my body. You know, I probably need to eat some good food. I probably need to take a nap. And then you wake up and all of a sudden, like, oh, life is kind of, you know, making sense again. So there's something to that, right? Because our bodies and our spirits aren't disconnected. They're connected. They're interrelated. Now, of course, we live in a world that's cursed by death. We are waiting for Jesus to come back. And unless Jesus comes back while we are alive, all of us are going to experience the process of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4. Here we go. Paul says, we don't faint. Why? Because though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. If you don't believe that you have a soul, death is the most terrifying thing that could ever happen to you, because death is the end of your existence. But if you have a soul, and if you know that one day Jesus is going to give you a new body, death is still certainly not pleasant, but death is something that we can face without fainting, because we have this trust that while our our outside person, our physical person is decaying. At the same time, God is doing a work inside of our souls to renew us and make us more like Christ, to change our hearts. And we do it in the hope that one day we're going to get the new body that Jesus has promised. So that's why as Christians, we don't fear death. It is still something that we grieve over and that is a struggle, but it's not something that we have to fear because we have this new life that's promised to us. So here's kind of a little bit just where we've been so far. And it starts with, you guys probably have heard at some point in time in your life, the Heidelberg Catechism. They made it in Germany in the 1500s. And the first question is the most famous. And it is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the Catechism's answer is this, that I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a catechism. This is a question that we should return to often as believers because we need comfort, right? In life and in death. And this catechism answers it by saying our comfort in life and in death is our identity, right? How do we view ourselves? I am not my own, but the fact that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close this session by singing our song, I Am Not My Own. If you want to find a hymnal, we will close with that.